take your Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 27 in this session. We are dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate price that God, our Heavenly Father, and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, could possibly pay. For God so loved all of us that He gave His only begotten Son. And since we've believed concerning Him, we will not perish. We have everlasting life. This is the great love story of all time. This is history. This is His story. And when it comes to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we saw yesterday that there were four crucified with our Lord, two malefactors who were led with Him, crucified at the time that Jesus was crucified, and then later were added two robbers. Now, in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 27, it says, "Now from the sixth hour," which is our noon, "there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." This was as dark a time as there's ever been, when Jesus Christ is, after undergoing close to 40 hours of torture by the Romans, now has been hanging on the tree for 3 hours, since the ninth hour. And so, or since our 9 a.m., since the third hour of the day, and now from the sixth hour, noon, unto the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, so this is right at the time of Jesus Christ's death, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This scripture is very problematic, because as it sits here in the King James Version, it would seem to indicate that God, at this critical hour, at this crucial time of Jesus Christ's death, that God has now forsaken His Son. You know, the religious people, the theologians that want to come and privately interpret the scripture have said that the reason that God forsook His Son, Jesus Christ, was because that God can't stand sin. And here, Jesus Christ has become sin. Well, Jesus Christ took the sins of the world upon Him, but He Himself never became sin. What He became was He became a sin offering. He was without spot and blemish. He was perfect. By the way, if God forsook people because of their sin, then all of the human race would have a rather large problem, wouldn't you agree? He would have forsaken us. But did God forsake His Son, Jesus Christ, at this critical hour? Did God forsake His wonderful Son who was carrying out His will? Well, a very simple answer is no, He did not. In John chapter 8, let's go look at the relationship of Jesus Christ and His Heavenly Father. It says in verse 29, "And He that sent me is," what? "With me." Who sent Jesus Christ? God did. Well, God is with Him. "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Hey, whose will was it for Jesus Christ to be hanging on Calvary's tree? It was God's. It certainly wasn't Jesus Christ's will. The thought didn't originate with Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ prayed three times, as we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane, that that cup would pass from him. But yet, Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's tree was well-pleasing to God. He was doing the Father's will, as he always did. So God was with him. He didn't leave him alone. How about John chapter 10? In verse 30, very simple declaration of Jesus Christ. It says, I and my Father are one. Now, the Trinitarians love this verse, but what's it talking about? One in purpose, one minded, like-minded, one in purpose to carry out mankind's redemption. Now, if Jesus Christ and his Father are one, how are you going to separate one? How do you come up with the theological notion that somehow God now, on the cross, about the ninth hour of the day, at this very critical time, right before his death, is forsaking him? John chapter 16. John chapter 16, it says in verse 32, Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. What hour is Jesus Christ talking about? The hour of his suffering, the time of his impending crucifixion and death. The hour comes, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, which is exactly what happened. Remember, Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. It says that all his disciples fled from him. You know, they're all full of fear. They all did leave him alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is where? With me. Look, if you had a son and your son was dying, where do you think you'd be? Don't you think you'd be with him? But yet, you know, the stupidity of man's religion causes, you know, in their minds, God to be less than that. Well, God was with his son. God was pleased, well pleased with the work that his son was doing. It was the Father's will to redeem mankind. Matthew chapter 26. Speaks of the power, the influence, Matthew chapter 26, that Jesus Christ had with his Father. It says in verse 53, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? How about that one? You know, Jesus Christ was on Calvary's tree because he willed to do it, because it was the Father's will, and he was an obedient son. You know, it wasn't that any man took his life from him. You know, Jesus Christ had power and authority over all. He could have walked off Calvary's tree if he'd so desired. They didn't take his life from him, but he willingly laid down his life for you and for me. Jesus Christ was on such talking terms, if you will, with his Father, that he had 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels at his command. So as he's hanging on Calvary's tree, he's doing the will of his Father, that which is pleasing in God's sight. Certainly, it would be almost blasphemous to say that God forsook his son, Jesus Christ, in such this critical hour. So, what's the solution to this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46? It says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, something that certainly arrests the Bible students' attention when you get to verse 46 of Matthew 27 is that the translators left in these Aramaic words of Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why did they do that? You know, this is an English translation, but why would the translators leave these Aramaic words in the English translation? Well, it's indicative that they really had trouble translating it. They did translate it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But they left these words in there because they were unsure of their translation. I can see why they would be unsure, because this particular translation cuts across so many clear verses of Scripture that we just looked at, and there's many others like them, showing God and Jesus Christ working together to redeem mankind. That God did not leave his Son alone, because he was doing what was pleasing, well-pleasing, in God's sight. The words Eli, Eli are accurately translated, my God. But the word lama has been a source of scholarly scrutiny because it has been difficult to translate for many. Most Aramaic scholars believe that there's only one way of translating the word lama, and that that is in the interrogative. In other words, that it is a question. But there was some wonderful work done a little over a decade ago by a Aramaic scholar, had a PhD in Aramaic, Thomas Benner, and he uncovered extensive documentation of the word lama meaning for this purpose. In other words, that it's declarative. Now, many of the Aramaic lexicons only give the interrogative meaning of it. In other words, why? Translating the word lama as why. But Dr. Benner was able to uncover extensive documentation that it also can be translated for this purpose. And I believe as we work through this that that is the accurate translation. In fact, one of the great Aramaic scholars of recent times, Dr. George Lamza, translated this for this purpose, was I spared. Because the word sabachthani, let's look at Romans chapter 10. Excuse me, Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 is a use of this word sabach. It says in verse 4 of Romans 11, for what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. The word reserved here is the same word that's used in Matthew 27, meaning reserved or spared. See, at this particular reference concerning Elijah, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who weren't idolatrous. In other words, God had kept, he had spared, he had reserved 7,000 men who weren't idolaters. So now, putting this together, in Matthew chapter 27, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli," in other words, my God, lama, for this purpose, and then shabachthani, was I spared? For this purpose was I reserved? For this purpose was I kept? In other words, this was the reason that Jesus Christ had come. And he cries out to his Father, my God, this is the reason that I came into the world. This is my destiny. This is my life's work. This is what you called me to do, and I have fulfilled it. Much aside from being a cry of defeat, as it seems to indicate in the King James Version, this was a cry of triumph. This was a declaration that Jesus Christ has accomplished redemption. This was the reason that I was kept. This was the reason that I was reserved. This is why I came into the world, and I have fulfilled it. Verse 47 says, some of them that stood there, when they heard them, said, this man calls for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He gave his life for all of us. The most moving, the most significant gift that God could give was the offering, the perfect Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And now he has fulfilled his Father's will. In the Gospel of John, it adds the information that he says, it is finished. Well, what was finished? Our redemption. Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate price. God has so loved us that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to accomplish that which mankind cannot by himself. To pay the price for the awful consequences of Adam's transgression. Jesus Christ, right before he gives up the ghost, he makes this incredible cry of triumph, my God, for this purpose was I spared. This was the reason that I came into the world. I came to accomplish your will, and I have done it. Look at Romans chapter 8. You know, our loving Heavenly Father is so willing to help us that he gave his only begotten Son on our behalf. You know, and God's willingness equals his ability. If you want to look at the willingness of God, look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, as we'll see a little bit later in this same class, if you want to look at the ability of our God, look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is so willing to help that he gave his only begotten Son, and he's so able to help us that he raised his Son from the dead 3 days and three nights later. Is there anything too hard for our God? In Romans chapter 8, it says, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God is so willing to help us, that he spared not the life of his son. He gave the greatest gift, he gave the greatest thing that he could possibly give, the life of his son. How much more shall he not now freely give us all good things? Boy, there's nothing too hard for God, and there's nothing that God is unwilling to do to assist us. And this is so demonstrated by him having given the life of his son, Jesus Christ.